Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, the words of the Apostle Paul. I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It has pleased God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save folks. People look at this church of ragtag people, people who've been in the drug culture, people who've been out in the world. And we are, to some degree, of little significance to this world. We're not the big church. We're not the money church. We're not the entertaining church. We are here to preach the gospel, to tell people that they are sinners, which they already know. There's no one in here that's really comfortable with themselves. As somebody ought to say amen to that. You're not really comfortable. You know you on the inside are not what you are on the outside. Kind of have a fear of life. Wonder what's going to happen to you. Wonder where you're going. Wonder what it's going to be like. Wonder if you're going to get married. Wonder if you're going to have kids. Wonder if you're going to go back to jail. I mean, all kinds of things. Afraid of the drug man. Afraid of relapse. So there is that void in all of us. The only thing that makes life worth living is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is. And this church has no reason to exist any longer if we are not seeking the souls of men. You see, I'm here today because I want someone to come to know Christ. That's why I'm here. Somebody said, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think you ought to preach for results. Well, that's you. Go somewhere else. I want to see things happen. And the new birth is a miracle. The new birth is something that God does in you. God borns you again. It is our awesome privilege to seek out of this mass of Adam's fallen race individuals. In other words, every Christian in here ought to have a target. Every Christian in here ought to be thinking about being used of God to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I thought you were a predestinant. Oh, I am. I am. But I'll tell you what I live for. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I've spoken five different times to five different groups, very different groups. And I'm talking about not necessarily churchy groups this week. Maybe religious, but not Christian necessarily. But my purpose in going there is to discover the elect. And the way you find the elect, one of the ways you find the elect is by preaching the gospel. It's by saying things like this. Is anybody thirsty? Is there anybody here that knows something's wrong in their life? Anybody here that needs the water of life, who is Christ Himself? You're so thirsty, you know something's wrong. This world, in spite of everything good that's happened to you, you know something's missing. There's just something missing. There are people who attend this service on Sunday morning that are very wealthy. And I would say to the drug addict as well as to the wealthy person, you know something's missing. That vacuum on the inside that only Jesus Christ can fill. And so everywhere I go and everything I do, has to do with, first of all, the glory of God. And the other thing is to discover the elect. It troubles me that we go through a service without someone confessing faith in Christ. That's why we're here today, to preach the gospel, someone come to know the Lord Jesus. Enduring all things for the elect's sake. I want this church, I want you, who are members of this church, to begin to think this way. God has saved me. Not to sit, but to tell out the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Not to soak up information like a sponge, but to shed the gospel light on someone you knew. I would just say this. What about your children? Why not start with your own family? I'm going to tell you this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Your kids are going to die. You may be long gone, but your children are going to face God. Everyone in here is going to face God. And when it's time for you to die and stand before God's judgment throne, will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? The old church used to talk about having a burden for souls. Have you ever had a burden for someone? Here's the way it works with me. I plot, plan, and scheme when I get on the trail of somebody. I mean, I pick on Space a lot, but when we're fellowshipping together, he tells me a lot of the stories while working over at the thrift store. He witnesses. Some of you know he's witnessed to you. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. To witness is so natural. You don't have to ask me to brag on my grandkids. Or if you give me an opportunity, I'll tell you about Matt going to state. I'll tell you about that. You know why? Because we love. To tell you about Christ, if I get close enough to you, listen, if you start getting a lot of attention from me, I'll just warn you. Sooner or later, I'm going to talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ. Start to tremble now, or either, you know, stay away. Don't get too close, because I'm going to tell you there's a Savior who has come into the world to save sinners. I know this is going to sound a little strange to you, but I don't believe in this. I don't believe in buttoning whole strangers up in the corner and saying to them, you don't want to go to hell, do you? The way we win people to Christ is, first of all, win the right to invade their spiritual privacy. See, I'm trying to become a very close and dear friend so I can step over the line with regard to relationship with Jesus Christ. Usually God will send me someone that almost is drawn to me. And I feel drawn to them. And I began to pray for them. I began to tell God on them. That's usually the way God will do it. You don't have to talk to strangers. In fact, I would encourage you to find somebody that kind of respects you. Somebody that feels drawn to you. Somebody that's your friend. And then tell them the story, the greatest story ever told. How God invaded history to save sinners. How that Christ came into the world and died on the tree of the cross. And that is the missing message today. Often people have said to me, you know, you Calvinistic folks, you folks who believe it's all by grace and not by works, and that man doesn't have a part. Well, I believe man has a part in salvation. He does the sinning, and his part is to do the sinning, and God, of course, does the saving. Right, Brother Gilroy? Amen. We do the sinning, God does the saving. So, well, I didn't think you folks really were evangelicals. Oh, we're evangelicals. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I'm out looking for God's sheep. I'm out looking for them. And they're out there. thousands and thousands and thousands of them. A number that no man can number. The Apostle Paul was told by God to stay in Corinth. And God said this, I have much people in this city. I have many people in this city. You see, some of you I know are sitting out there. Maybe you just came over to the center. Maybe this is your first time on a Sunday morning after coming to Grace Centers of Hope. You came in with a buzz. You came in messed up. And you're here today. And you're really not happy about it. And then over a matter of time, you kind of look forward to Sunday mornings. And something begins to change. That's what I'm talking about. I listened to Amanda's testimony, and it was all I could do in that very sophisticated luncheon not to holler out, "Glory to God!" How that God has brought her from darkness to light. Now, I don't know how this is going to work exactly, but I want you to listen to me and try not to get mad at me. Because always when I go this way, people are always saying, you know, you bordered on being political. Try not to get angry or upset with me. We're in this mess, first of all, because the gospel has not been proclaimed by the church. Really, get this down pat. President Obama's not our problem. We're our problem. It's not the White House, it's the Steeple House. The church is the problem. We have hid away, and I believe that many across this land of ours are hungry for a voice. Somebody to just say the truth. So I was asked to speak at a celebration of diversity, whatever that means, at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Church this week. And I did, and I want you to know what I said. And I want you to listen. You can pick up on this. I said, we must redefine compassion in the United States of America. I believe as a society we have lost the real meaning of compassion. More and more we're hearing buzz phrases like compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. We're wore out. There's a growing weariness in this country with regard to the homeless who are on the streets. I think we have to redefine the homeless. Who are the homeless? Are the homeless houseless? Well, they may be, but there's a reason they're houseless. It's because they're not drugless. You see, the state and government say things like this. This is how far we are from the gospel. The state says something like this. Every homeless person deserves a roof over their head. And I say this, not if you're stealing my car and raping my daughters. Remember what I said about compassion fatigue. Many cities have adopted the Greyhound bus therapy mentality, a one-way ticket from Pontiac to Birmingham. Are you following me on that one-way ticket? It's true. Many cities have brought Greyhound bus tickets and put homeless people on them to another city. So now we have people sitting on the sidewalk. They're fine, drinking in public, begging too aggressively, sleeping overnight in the park. Compassion, fatigue. And my question is simply this. Is it compassion fatigue? Or is it simply, is it really compassion fatigue? Or is it a weariness of sinking millions of donated dollars down the rat hole of entitlement? You see, I'm not interested in you getting a check. I'm interested in you getting saved. Because if you get saved, you'll get a job. You'll go to work. You'll have self-respect. I want you to get saved. Compassion fatigue. Many are weary, me included, of, 60%+ of the American budget going to entitlement programs. It doesn't help anyone. You may live another day just to use another day. Welfare checks are not compassion. They're not compassion. Where do you think most welfare dollars go? They go to the drug man. Listen, there ought to be more than two amens in here, because I know there's more than two drug addicts in here. Or former drug addicts. In 1960, we began the war on poverty. And with it came talk of entitlement. You know, entitlement is not at all biblical. Even the word makes me sick. Because God says you're not entitled. If you get what you're entitled to, you'll go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That there is no difference. All have sinned and missed the mark. I just want God to give me what I deserve. You don't have to worry about that. He will, if that's what you want. But the cry of your own soul is, ought to be, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You are what you are by the grace of God. You don't even have enough sense to play the radio separate and apart from the grace of God. It's true. Every ability, every gift you have is by the grace of God. When entitlement came in the 60s, here's what went out. Great words like thank you. I hear people all the time. I'm around it. I hear people all the time talking about what they deserve. Or like this. You know what? You cheated me on my entitlement check. I didn't get the same amount of food stamps as somebody. It's never, thank you. I'm so appreciative. I'm grateful. Thank you and please and God bless you. I see that. I saw that this week on a sign a guy was holding up. Hungry and homeless. Yeah, he wanted you to give him a $20 bill too so he could feel good. And then, God bless you. That's a con man. You know that's true. You know that God bless you is just thrown in there. How am I talking today? Is anybody awake yet? Now remember, I said this at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Church. Compassion must be hard-headed and warm-hearted. Charity is a great word. It really is. But charity must be withheld at times. It's true. Sometimes you withhold charity. Sometimes you say, you know what? You knew better. Two things have happened as a result of entitlement. First of all, the poor and using person is demoralized. You don't feel good about yourself taking a handout from somebody. You can't feel good about yourself. I know this. No man by nature can feel good about himself when he's nothing but a low-down leech. No. Men have been made by God to work, to earn, to provide. And they get value from that. The poor have been demoralized. And secondly, many in this nation are suffering from compassion fatigue because they give and give and give and see no change. There are many who don't mind giving. Many who, with a caring heart, do give. I think about the responsibility we have to the people who give that $5.7 million. They want to see results. And I do too. In America, we must learn to withhold charity until suitable objects of charity can be found. A suitable object. A person who says this, "Pastor, I am so low down. I have destroyed myself. I do need help. I do need a Savior. I'm a sinner." That's a suitable object. The person who comes to me and tells me what they deserve, I have very little time for you. It's very, very true. Because you're not at the place yet. It's my thought that we must redefine the homeless. 98% of those who come to Grace Centers are addicted to drugs and or alcohol. And America's problem is not a lack of housing. America's problem is a drug problem, a demon problem. It's true. We now have in this nation a third generation of people who use drugs, neglect their children, live in filth, will not work, and then expect to be supported by charities. Not Grace Centers of Hope. Notice that. Grace Centers of Hope. 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 Is it really compassion to keep the drug addict alive by housing, clothing, and feeding them? And will a cold check from Washington really solve the issues that have driven them to the streets to sedate the pain of life? And I'm going to say this to all of us in here. All of us in here, whether you're a suburbanite or you're in the center, all of us in here, there's nothing you can ever obtain here in this world that will sedate the pain of your life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Assistance which does not touch habits of life and the inner forces which form character is superficial. I want you to be a new person, right? I was thinking again about Amanda's testimony yesterday. You couldn't help but see it. Once I was lost, now I'm found. I can't tell you the many people who are not Christians who came up to me yesterday and said, "You ought to get that in print. You ought to film that. You ought to have that to show people." Well, one day we are going to. Compassion in America has come to mean leniency. To be lenient. Like, you know, you've heard me say this before. There's this guy that has murdered a little girl, kidnapped and murdered this little girl. And his attorney says to the jury, "I hope you will have compassion on my client." Really? Compassion? Is it compassion? No, that's not compassion. That's leniency. I hope you'll be lenient. What was he really asking of the jury? He was asking for leniency. Compassion really means to suffer together with another. To participate in suffering. It's not a cold check. You need somebody to come alongside you. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you feel like you can trust. Somebody that you truly believe loves you. That's true compassion. It really is. That's why I say I'm not about giving money away to drug addicts. I'm not. I am about, can we talk? You know, what's really behind you sedating? What's really behind that? What's really behind your addiction? Just so you know, we're all addicts. I don't care if you're president of the bank in here today or who you are. We're all addicts. We all have something that outside of God Himself that we seek comfort. And it really never does comfort us. Only a great time in the presence of the Lord will comfort you. The reality of fellowship and knowing God. Descending into the misery. Compassion is personal involvement. Personal action. And I say this to you. American people, the American people are not money stingy. We're time stingy. And what I've wanted for 25 years or 33 years now is a church that's giving back. Not Sunday morning religion. Not just come over and sit and say hallelujah on Sundays. But a church that rolls up its sleeves and gets in the battle. Get your hands dirty. And especially those of you who have been saved from that darkness and that mess out there. How you ought to give back. Do you know how much you owe? What is your life worth? You haven't used in 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, 15 years. My, so what is that worth to you? It ought to be worth everything. You ought to be naturally a give back person. Really, I try to correct myself in saying Christians ought to witness. No, Christians will witness. Your life will be a witness. People will like you, actually. You know, one of the things, and I think Darren mentioned this, several of our girls tripped in those stilts they were wearing. I don't know, you ladies ought to have a revolution, and whoever invented those shoes that makes you walk like this. Anyway, probably some sissy guy in Europe invented those things. Anyway,
oh, these shoes are Dementi Catenchi.
Well, you still look miserable in walking in them. What was I talking about? Oh. One of the things yesterday was a couple of the girls actually fell. And Mary Alice from New York, known all over the world, this lady, wonderfully. The greatest thing I saw yesterday, she went out there and fell herself. I mean, it was a pretend fall. But she just laid out on that runway. You know how good that must have made those girls who tripped, or how good it made them feel? I thought that was the best thing about the whole show. It showed a love. And you know, Jesus, when the woman was taken in adultery, you remember, and brought to His feet, and they said, Moses says, stone her, what do you say? And the Bible says the most amazing thing, and Jesus bent down. Now you got Jesus and the adulterous woman eye to eye. He identified with her. That's the way Christians ought to be. I hope you're on the trail of somebody. That you're making friends with somebody so you can win the right to invade their spiritual privacy where they'll listen to you. To face the misery of others with a smile. Smile is so important. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. You must be. And, you know, people need a smile. You ought to smile a lot. Smile a lot. People ought to wonder what you're smiling about. Religious people don't smile much. They're into all the rules. And when you're religious and into all the legalities of religion, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't drink, you don't. And you look as miserable as you are. And then you go up to somebody with a smile on their face, they have a smile on their face, and you say, don't you want to be a Christian like me? It's not real impressive. The truth is that this old world is hurting. This old world is hurting. And it needs a smile. It needs Christ. It needs people who know the Lord. If we're going to turn the city upside down, and we are, it's going to be with this gospel of God's grace. Now listen to me, really. I was going to talk this morning about the old hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. But that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Today you're here, And I know that you know you're a mess.
Yes.
And I know that you know you're frightened like many of us. You have fears every day. There's only one place to find real rest. Do you fear tomorrow? Do you fear failure? Well, it's in this realm that you find confidence in life. And I love to live in this realm, like I am today. I'm very at peace with myself and with the Lord. And I know what I'm saying to you is true. This city can be turned upside down as we begin to love people. We begin to love people. Care about people. As we begin to discern between right and wrong. I'm so concerned about my country. America leads the industrialized world in teen violent crime, teen suicide. Young people killing themselves and killing one another. There's something wrong. There is something wrong. The family. The breakup of the family. The building block of a solid society. You know, it's absolute proof that young people who come to know Christ live their lives drug-free for the most part after they come to know Christ. Alcohol-free as far as getting drunk is concerned. Christ in you will change you. And how about if you knew this? That everything in your life is working for your good and for God's glory. If you knew this, you don't have to fear peer pressure because God has loved you and chosen you and saved you and redeemed you, and that He is actually moving the checkers and working everything for your good. You'll sleep good at night. You'll rest good. Here's what I say to you now. Say, well, what should I do? Join the church? Get baptized? No, don't do any of that. Simply trust Christ. Well, I don't know what that means. It means simply this. Believe that you are a sinner. Know that. And you are. Whether you deny it or not, you are a sinner. And therefore, there's a problem between you and God. And God has come down here in the person of Jesus Christ and died in the stead, room, and place of sinners. And all who trust Him, believe on Him, shall be saved. That's it. That's true. I'm a Christian. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.